Good morning. God is good, amen. God is faithful. I wish to, for those of you not aware, or perhaps you're visiting us, since December 2nd, which is almost 4 months ago, we were told that the foreigners would have to sit down and be quiet until they acquired a religious certificate, which we engaged that process with the State Committee for Religious Affairs. And just 10 days ago, we received 4 religious certificates, and so we give praise to God. It's a beautiful thing, and we're very grateful. I would like to begin with some words of thanks because God is good. I want to begin with thanking God because He is faithful. All praise to Him. I have to admit that when we were told that foreigners could no longer stand at the front and lead or preach or do music or do anything, I felt some feelings of frustration. I felt that so much of what I came to do in Kyrgyzstan was taken away from me. And I also admit I had some feelings of fear and perhaps worry and anxiety. What would happen with the church? Well, guess what? We learned that the church is God's church and not my church, and it's a good thing. And each Sunday as I came and was blessed by the goodness of God through so many people, it taught me a lot. And so I'm very grateful to God. I wish to express thanks and to celebrate the many local pastors and Christian leaders who came and shared God's word with us over these past months. Let me just remind you who some of them were. We had Pastor Kyrbek. Kyrbek Baike is a statesman here in Kyrgyzstan as a Christian leader, and he blessed us twice with his messages from the Word. Pastor Nurmat came from Slobozhizny Church. Kanat, who recently become our director, preached a couple Sundays for us. Pastor Galia came from a church just outside of Bishkek to bless us with the word. Big Sasha Kim came one day from Slobozhizny Church also. Dr. Emil came from Greater Grace Church. Pasha came from Obnovlenie Church. Nurlan came from Nadiezda Church, also known as George Harrison. If you remember, he was in a Beatles band when he was younger. Pastor Noros came from Osh to bless us. We had Pastor Artyom from just up the road at Blagia Ves Good News Church. Tamara Eje from right here at the seminary. She is the director and a professor at the seminary right here on these premises. She blessed us with the word a couple of weeks ago. And then Sergei, who lives in Karakol and also serves as the Eurasian Director for International Fellowship of Evangelical Students. We're so thankful for each one of these ones who came and blessed us in sharing the word with us, with our community. You know what I'm also so thankful for is the connections that were made through this season. God did something very good in helping us to be a part of the broader Church of Kyrgyzstan. And so we're very grateful for that. I also wish to celebrate and honor those citizens of Kyrgyzstan who stepped forward up here, these people from our own community, who have stepped forward in so many ways to serve us from the front with music and with leading. And I'm not going to start naming them all. You've seen them at the front here. There's many also working at the back and behind the scenes. So I want to acknowledge and say that I'm very grateful to each one of you. We also want to say that this week we submitted a letter to the State Committee for Religious Affairs for clarification. Because at the moment what we're understanding is that foreigners without a religious certificate can't stand up here to do music or anything. We're asking for clarification of that. We're asking for permission for foreigners to be involved in non-teaching roles in our services. So would you pray with me that that letter is well received and receives a positive answer? That would be very helpful because our 20% of Kyrgyzstan friends are getting tired because they are every week. So please pray that God will help us to be able to function together as a church. One thing that was very beautiful in relation to our local friends who are helping us, we invited some of them to our place a few weeks ago. 22 people came to our living room. It wasn't even all of them, but we just sat around and talked about how they could serve, and it was really a beautiful time. So again, thank you to every one of you, and we want to continue to see your gifts and skills used in the life of our church. Finally, I would like to express thanks to the government of Kyrgyzstan and in particular to the State Committee for Religious Affairs for the granting of these certificates. Yesterday, actually Friday, Oksana and I were able to visit the director of the commission along with his deputy director. And what we did is we took a letter of thanks to them. In particular, we wanted to write a letter of thanks because we wanted to express that we were grateful that at every step through this process, the State Committee and their people have worked professionally. Never was there any sense of, you know, you've got to pay under the table, nothing like that. We just went through the process. It took a little longer than we hoped, but it went through and we have it. So we wanted to express thanks, and we had a very good conversation and pray for ongoing good relationships with Mr. Ergashev, is his name, and the State Committee for Religious Affairs. So give thanks to God. He is so good. He is so faithful, and he has done so many good things. So please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, where Ben was reading to us from. Last week I had a strange dream. I was standing here in front of you all, but it felt strange because I hadn't done it in so long. I wasn't quite sure what to say. I don't think that'll be the case this morning, but it is really a pleasure to come to the Word with you again today. Before the events of December 2nd last year, we had a plan in place for these months. February, March, April, we were planning to be studying in the center part of the book of Romans. If you were here last winter, spring, we spent some weeks, some months, in fact, in the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans. And it's an amazing book, an amazing treatise from the Apostle Paul. And so in these 3 months, we were planning to spend 3 months or so, February, March, April, really coming to grips with what is Paul trying to say in this middle section of the book of Romans, chapters 9 through 11 especially. For reasons that I'll explain later in the service, I want to say now that we have actually, instead of 3 months, we have 2 Sundays to talk about Romans 9 through 11. Please let me use a word picture. I did have a picture, but we're having trouble with the technology this morning. But it's good for you to use your imaginations, right? So let me use a picture, a word picture, to help you understand the strategy that we're going to use for this big passage of Scripture in just 2 sessions. So how do we describe the section of Romans, this 9 to 11 central passage? The picture that came to my mind was Lake Issyk-Kul. Everybody's been to Lake Issyk-Kul, I presume. Or at least you've seen pictures of it. I want to use some describing words about Issyk-Kul, which really remind me of Romans 9 through 11. Okay, so let's start with this. Issyk-Kul is a lake that is beautiful and majestic. Yeah? It's called sometimes, the jewel of Central Asia. I want to suggest to you that Romans 9 through 11 is also very beautiful and very majestic. There's 2 other words I would use to describe Issyk-Kul. Issyk-Kul is deep. It's over 600 meters in places, I'm told. And it's also very wide. I want to suggest to you that Romans 9 to 11 is very deep. And also very wide, wide-reaching in its ideas, concepts. Sometimes when we go to Issyk-Kul, it's hazy. You know, sometimes we go on a clear day like this, the mountains stand up on the far side of the lake, it's absolutely stunning, right? But some days we go there and it's cloudy or hazy and we can't quite see very far. And sometimes if we go out on the lake and we look down, it's hard to see very far down because the water is not always clear. I want to suggest that Romans 9 to 11 is kind of like that too. Sometimes it's mysterious. It's very deep. Paul is engaging some very complex and very difficult to understand ideas. Some ideas that even seem contradictory to each other. And it's not easy to grasp. Paul uses language that says God is choosing. God is absolutely sovereign and he chooses. He chooses some people and he doesn't choose others. In fact, he says, God has mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he doesn't have mercy on others. how do we understand this language about God? And so we come up against these deep and sometimes contradictory, seemingly contradictory truths in these chapters. And they are deep and they are complex truths. How in the world can we begin to understand them in two sessions together? There's two possible strategies. One strategy would be this, that I thought about doing, was maybe just coming up down the beach just to the edge of the lake and putting our toes in the water and looking at Romans 9, the first few verses, which are amazing and powerful and good, and then say, well, this is a taster, come back next year for the rest of it. But I thought maybe that's not fair. And I think the Lord led me as I was processing this to think of another strategy. So what I would like to invite you to do with me is to get in a boat and go out to the middle of Lake Issyk-Kul and dive down deep. Because what I see in the middle of Romans 9 to 11, in the middle chapter, in the middle verses of the middle chapter of this section, there is a treasure. And I would like to come to that treasure because I really believe that this is what Paul really wants to say to us. This is what's really burning on his heart as he's writing through these complex truths and ideas. What's at the heart is actually very simple and profound. And I want us to discover this treasure in our time this morning. And then we'll look a little bit more at it next week, at least to capture the heart of what Paul is trying to get at in these passages. So here's what I believe, and the treasure that I would like us to observe this morning is what Ben read to us a few minutes ago. We're diving down, we're finding this treasure. The treasure is in this short phrase. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13 says this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can you say it with me? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Pretty simple, right? What I want us to do this morning, and what I entitled this talk this morning, is rediscovering the beauty of the gospel that is for everyone, that is for all peoples. What does it mean to rediscover? Let me give you an illustration. Some of you are married. Many of you have been married for many years. I was married to my first wife, Barb, for 27 years, so I know what it's like to be married for a long time. And sometimes when we're married for a long time, we live next to each other and we get involved in the joys and the struggles of life and children perhaps and all kinds of things like that. And as we go through that journey, it's possible that we can be close to someone but not pay attention to the beauty of that person that's beside us. So that's why pastors and other people like that create things like marriage enrichment seminars. Because the point of a marriage enrichment seminar is to say, stop what you're doing and look at each other. Pay attention to the beauty that's in the person that God has given you to share life with. Many of us also here in this room have also been followers of Jesus for many years. It's possible that the longer we become followers of Jesus, we experience many things in this world. And sometimes it's the struggles of this world, the troubles that come at us. And sometimes it's the pleasures and the joys of this world. But those two things can distract us away from the beauty of the treasure that is the gospel. And today, what I would like us to do is to pay attention to this simple phrase, which I believe represents something of the core, the foundation of the story of the gospel. And I want us to rediscover the beauty of it together. So let's think about these words that we've said together. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's think about this first word, everyone. Put up your hand if you're not included in that word. Who does everyone exclude? Well, no one, right? It's one of these all-inclusive words. In Paul's complex argument leading up to this phrase. He's talked about God choosing some and not others, and we don't have time to explore all of the ins and outs of this argument, but this is the conclusion that he's coming to. This is the good news of Jesus, that everyone, without exclusion, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's everyone. Paul is not the only one to use this language. The Apostle Peter, later on in our New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Peter's arguing and he's listening to this argument from people saying, where is this second coming of Jesus that was promised? And it's so long since he promised. Isn't he going to come one day and wipe away evil? Why hasn't Jesus come yet? And Peter says this, this is why Jesus hasn't come, because he's patient with you. Listen to the language. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone, here's this all-inclusive word in another form, anyone, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is the heart of God. This is the heart of the gospel. Perhaps you've come here today and maybe you feel unworthy. Maybe you feel unworthy of his love. Maybe you're not sure if God really loves you. I believe that to be a lie from the devil. Because at the heart of this gospel that we believe in is this word, everyone. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The beautiful truth of the gospel is that it's for everyone. But what happens next? Everyone who does what? Everyone who calls. I want you to pay attention to the simplicity of these words. Everyone who calls. What does this mean? Well, let's think about what it doesn't mean. What does Paul not say? Well, what Paul doesn't say is that everyone who lives up to a certain standard of holiness and purity may be saved. He doesn't say that, right? Or he also doesn't say everyone who performs certain religious rituals faithfully will be saved. He doesn't say that, does he? What does he say? He says everyone who calls. And what I want to notice about this phrase, everyone who calls, is that there is something very simple about this phrase. Calling is easy, right? But there's something very profound about it. And we have to understand some of the context. We'll look at the context a little bit more. But what I want us to notice right here is that this idea of calling, it involves this idea of allegiance. It involves this idea of turning. It involves this idea of repentance. Calling is the idea of turning from depending on my own righteousness and turning to receive Jesus. Anyone who calls. So it's not simply, I want to say, it's not simply, I believe, what sometimes Christians say is that it's just, well, say these words and you're in. Say this particular prayer and you're in. Paul wants to say to us there's something deeper, something more profound, something deep in the bottom of our hearts that happens in this calling. Everyone who calls from the bottom of their hearts and says that Jesus is Lord, anyone who calls may be saved. The act of calling is profoundly simple. It's not about our efforts to be good, but it is about our complete and absolute surrender to the one who is good. That's what it means to call. Anyone who calls. It's about surrendering to the one who is without sin and full of the goodness of God. So we have everyone, no one's excluded, who calls. It's this idea of turning, of allegiance, of surrender. Who calls, what's the next phrase? On the name of the Lord. Paul is describing Jesus. Jesus is, in fact, the central character of his whole argument in the book of Romans. Without Jesus, there is no gospel. Because he was the only one who came who was without sin. He's the only one who came and was fully human, without transgression. And he is the one who is the only one who is worthy to die on the cross and to pay the penalty for your sin and for mine. And this Jesus, who is the center point and the center character of the book of Romans, is also the central character of the whole story of the Bible. And we need to remember that this is who Paul is talking about. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's pretty simple, right? But let's think about this word, will be saved. What does it mean to be saved? This word saved, salvation is, of course, a hugely significant word in the whole story of the Bible. What does it mean to be saved? I believe that this word saved, salvation, has at least two main parts to it. There's other parts as well, probably, but there's two main parts to it. And sadly, I think we sometimes err on emphasizing one over another. I think we need to emphasize both. The first aspect of the word save is this idea of to deliver or to rescue. So if I'm on Lake Issaquel and a storm comes up and I fall out of my boat and I'm drowning, what do I need? I need someone to rescue me, right? That is saving. And the truth that Paul makes very clear in the early book part of the book of Romans, and if you remember from last year, we talked about that, is that all of us are who are humans, every one of us, is marred by sin. Paul says very clearly, there is not one of us who is righteous, not even one. And so rightly, because of this sin that's in us, we are condemned to death. The wages of sin is death. We are condemned to death. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus comes to rescue us from that penalty, right? So this is the one aspect of being saved. This is what it means to be saved, to be rescued from hell, to be rescued from death, and to be given life. This is a huge part of what it means to be saved, but it's not all of it, because there's another part of this word to be saved that has this whole idea of restoring, of making whole, of rebuilding. And I want to suggest to you that salvation is perhaps a one-time event, but it's so much more than that. Salvation is what God continues to do as He continues to restore our broken lives and make us more and more and more and more like Jesus, who was really the true human without sin. Yeah, this is the work of salvation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not just back then, it's also now that God is continuing His restorative work. The more that I read through the Bible, the more I spend time trying to understand the story of Scripture, the more I come to the conviction that the work that God really loves to do most is the work of restoration. He loves to restore what is broken. It's His beautiful work. He does the work of judgment because He is just and because He must do that to be true to Himself. But the work that He loves to do is to take everything that is broken and piece it back together. I want to come back to that, and we'll apply it to our own lives in a moment. But what I want us to do is to pay attention to this jewel. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's an amazing truth. It's a beautiful truth. It's the heart of the gospel. But what I want us to do is to look now at some of the settings, some of the verses that are around it, just very briefly. If we imagine this truth is kind of like a diamond, right? So a diamond by itself is very beautiful and sparkles. But if you put a diamond in a setting, it makes it even brighter, right? So what is the setting of this diamond? And I want to suggest a four-pronged setting for this jewel. And the first prong of this setting, I want to look at just a broad sweep of the book of Romans to say, I believe this is somewhere close to the heart of what is burning in Paul's heart as he's writing this book. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you were here last year, we spent some time in the first 8 chapters, but we highlighted Romans chapter 1, verse 16. We said it many times together. Do you remember what it said? Thanks for being honest. Romans 1:16 says this. Let me say it and then we'll say it together. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. This is how Paul starts. This is where he's going in the whole book of Romans. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Have we heard that somewhere before? That's exactly what we just read, right? In different words. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Can you say it with me? I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I believe, really, as we compare these two verses and how close they are, Paul is now right around the middle of chapter 10, and he's saying, this is what I'm trying to say, folks. This is what I'm trying to say. This is the beautiful heart of the good news of Jesus, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The other part, a second prong of the setting here, is in the early part of Romans chapter 10, and Ben read it for us. I want to just notice quickly the first 8 verses. And he's saying in this 8 verses, I believe what Paul is saying to us, this salvation is not about our efforts, but it is about our surrender. I think that's what he wants to say. Paul is at first, in the early part of chapter 10, talking to his fellow Jews, the people of Israel. He was, you remember from the early part of Paul's life, he was a Jew, he was a Pharisee, he was a passionate keeper of the law. He was seeking the righteousness of God by keeping the law. He found out that that didn't work. He was introduced in this dramatic way to Jesus, who changed his thinking, right? Repentance is this change of thinking. And Paul gave his allegiance to Jesus. This is what he's arguing now to his fellow Jews. He's saying, these Jewish people, they're zealous for righteousness, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. They're forgetting the main character of the story. And Paul says to them in verse 4, Christ is the culmination of the law. In other translations, it says Christ is the end of the law. I like this idea of culmination because Jesus comes as the one who lives in this world as the perfect one, the one without sin, the one who perfectly obeys the law without sin. He is the only one who is worthy of, he's the only one who is righteous. And he is the one who comes. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for who? Everyone who believes. Right? Paul loves this phrase, everyone who believes. Because it's at the heart of the gospel. So it's not about our efforts. And he goes on in verse 5 to 8, the same under the same idea of not our efforts. He goes on to say, you can't attain righteousness by going up to heaven and pulling Jesus down. You can't go down into the deep and pull him up from the dead. What I hear him saying is, you can't do Jesus' work for him. Jesus did that work and it's done. He was the sacrifice who died on the cross. He rose from the dead to break the power of death, to offer us salvation. All of that work is done. And now Paul makes this very beautiful observation. He said, now the word is near to you. It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? We don't have to go searching for salvation. We don't have to go searching for this gift, because Paul says it's near to you. It's in your heart. It's in your mouth. It's accessible. It's close by. But it's not about our efforts. It's about our surrender. So what does this surrender look like? I want to suggest to you that the third prong of this setting is this, that surrender is a heart and mouth response. It's a heart and mouth response. Listen to what he says, Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, probably the most famous verses in the chapter. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Here at the International Church of Bishkek, our purpose statement reminds us that we are seeking together to discover what it means to be wholehearted followers of Jesus. This is the gospel, to be wholehearted followers of Jesus. We do not attain righteousness by trying to be better people or by doing religious activities. We receive it by surrendering. By surrendering wholeheartedly. Believing that he is this beautiful one who came from God to be one of us, who gave his life to give us life. We surrender to him from the bottom of our hearts and we say, Jesus is the Lord. The fourth prong of the setting, I believe, is this, is that this is good news. Paul wants us to know for sure that this good news is for all people. He uses the word everyone, but he wants us to make sure that we really catch this. And so listen to what he writes in verse 11 and 12. He says this, anyone, here's another one of those words, anyone who believes will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. This is a huge conclusion for this faithful Jew to come to, right? There is no difference, he says, between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. What does that mean for us? What that means for us is that it doesn't matter what nation you come from. We come from many different nations in this room this morning. It doesn't matter what nation you come from. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He says, this same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him. We are all together before this God who gives us the gift of salvation. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I would like to conclude our time by coming back to this idea of what it means to be saved. Because being saved involves so much more than just a rescue. We're not just saved from hell to go to heaven. That's not the full picture of salvation at all. There's this rescue that is real. We were saved from the penalty of death, penalty of sin, which is death. But the idea of being saved involves so much more than that. It involves God's ongoing work of restoration, the work of making us whole, the work of making us truly human again. Our true humanness is described in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, when in the beginning story of the Bible, God creates the heaven and the earth, he creates humans to live in the garden, and everything was very good, yeah? This is the story of human life as God intended it to be. Then Genesis chapter 3 comes and everything falls apart. All the relationships fall apart because of sin. And right from that point in the Bible all the way through to the end of the book of Revelation, the story of the Bible is about restoration. That God is doing this good work of restoring us. And this is a work that is both global and individual. Could be that you come here this morning feeling broken. It could be that you come here and you know that life is just hard right now. You feel like so many things are against you. It's my desire for us to understand salvation as God's ongoing work of restoration that includes piecing together the broken pieces of our lives. Yesterday, Martha came across an article. She was directed there through some studies she was doing. It's an article in the New York Times. And it included a painting. The article is written by David Brooks, who is an opinion columnist for the New York Times. And he wrote this article, included a painting by a Japanese-American artist by the name of, I'll probably mispronounce this, sorry Yumi, Makoto Fujimura. Did I do okay? Thank you. This Japanese-American artist is apparently also a Christian, and he does these paintings, but he also knows David Brooks is a friend of him, and he wrote this article. Let me just read what he wrote. The two most recent times I saw my friend Makoto, he put a kintsugi bowl in my hands. These ceramic bowls are 300 to 400 years old. But what made them special was that somewhere along the way these bowls had been broken into shards and were glued back together again with a 15th century technique using Japanese lacquer and gold. They look like they have golden veins running through them, making them more beautiful and more valuable than they were in their original condition. There's a dimension of depth to them. You sense the original life that they had. You sense the rupture that they endured. And then you sense the way in which they were so beautifully healed. David Brooks makes his own observation. He says, and of course, they stand as a metaphor for the people, the families, and societies we all know who have endured their own ruptures and come back beautiful, vulnerable, and whole in their broken places. And to me, that's a picture of what God is doing. God is taking the broken pieces of our lives and He's piecing them together to make us more and more and more like Jesus. And this is an ongoing process. So sometimes we fall down. He comes along and what He wants to do is put us back together and keep doing this restoring work that is leading to the day when Jesus will come back and the new heavens and the new earth will be ushered in. This is the gospel. This is Jesus' beautiful work. And this is what He wants to do. God is in the business of making you and me beautiful. Paul uses this language in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you are God's handiwork. Right? It's a beautiful concept, actually. You are God's handiwork. He's putting those broken pieces back together so that you look like Jesus, so that you become more and more beautiful. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be rescued, but also made whole, restored, made beautiful. Father, thank you so much for the beauty of the gospel. Thank you for reminding us through these simple and yet profound words from the Apostle Paul. Thank you so much for the truth of the gospel. I pray that you will come to us today and help us to know what it means to live in salvation. Help us to know that it's not just about being rescued, but it's also about being restored. And so we come to you today with our brokenness. We come to you today with our failings. We come to you again today in repentance. And we turn to you and we say, God, do your restoring, restoration in our hearts. We long to be more like Jesus in our thoughts, in our actions, in our relationships, in our friendships. But we need your help. We can't do this on our own. And so we surrender. We surrender our hearts, our lives, our persons to you. Please do your good work. And let us rejoice together. Let us come alongside of each other and really just help each other through this journey. We need each other even as we need you. Do your good work. And we will give you the praise and the glory. Because you are good, and your loving kindness endures forever. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.